All right, we are looking at Genesis chapter 17, which you can find in your Bibles on page 21, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell down, face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I'll bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him.
All right. Hello. Thank you, Joe, for reading so well. And good morning. My name's Cam Maxwell. I'm senior pastor here at Tonsley, and I'm hoping this microphone will work all right for the rest of my time up here this morning. Australia is a famously lucky country. We have it so good here, don't we? Actually, many are looking around this room. I know many have moved from different parts of the world to come and live in Australia because it's just so good here to live in Australia. We have more stuff, more wealth, better beaches, more opportunities, and in a good way, more boring politics than pretty much anywhere else in the world, and kind of better than anyone ever, actually. We have it so good. Another way of saying that we're the lucky country is saying that we are blessed. That is, we are blessed here in Australia with so many good things. And it keeps getting better, actually, because if we know Jesus, all of life is blessed by him. Jesus himself said that he came to give us life to the full. And sure enough, we can easily count the ways that life with Christ involves blessing upon blessing upon blessing. It's the forgiveness of sins, a clean and clear conscience before God, it's eternal security, knowing nothing can take us away from God's love. There's freedom from the power of sin. There's the enlivening work of the Holy Spirit to give joy and peace and change and grow us, and so on. That's just the tip of the iceberg. So many good things that God has given us and blessed us with. And so I do hope that all of us are people who are regularly and intentionally noticing the many blessings from God's hands, and that we are regularly and intentionally thanking God for this incredible abundance we get to enjoy. But the question for this morning is, of all the many, many blessings, I've listed just a few, of all the many blessings that we enjoy and are thankful for, which blessing would you say is the best blessing of all? Of all the good things God showers on us, is there one single blessing that's the greatest? You know, one blessing to rule them all, as it were. Well, the story of Abraham is the story of God's plan to bless. And in chapter 17, we get to see, I think, the greatest blessing of all. The best thing that all other blessings flow from, the best thing is God himself, knowing him and being in relationship with him. You know that expression, you can't see the forest for the trees? You can't see the forest for the trees? You kind of miss the big picture because you're focused on all the details. I think sometimes the Bible can be a bit like that. There are just countless details, wonderful details like the trees, that we can sometimes just lose the big picture, the forest, of what it's all about. And I know I lose the big picture often. So I'm very thankful for Genesis 17 giving us the big picture. It reminds me, it shows us that the greatest blessing, the big picture of the Bible is God himself. There are so many blessings that come from having him as our God. But the greatest blessing of all is that God himself is our God. Now, if you're feeling that's a bit strange, doesn't make sense yet, that's okay. I'm hoping as we look at Genesis 17 together, this will hopefully become clearer, but also hopefully really exciting for us as we consider what it is to know God as our God. But let me just set up Genesis 17 briefly by walking us through the story of the Bible so far. Genesis, or the Bible, actually history itself starts with a good God creating a good world. Back in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see God creating with order, he creates beauty and goodness, really reflecting, his creation reflects what he is like. And most of all, God makes us humans to reflect his goodness. God makes us, we exist, to be in relationship with him. A relationship where we listen to him and then we respond to him. We enjoy life together with him, like we get to be known and loved by him as we know and love and enjoy him. That was the intention. But then in Genesis 3, sin entered the world as humans rebelled against our Creator. We rejected and we cut ourselves off from that loving relationship. Now, if you read through Genesis, you get to chapter 4 and then just onwards, humans no longer in a relationship with God. We ran the world our own way and it was a disaster. Generation after generation, it kind of just gets worse and worse, and evil and cruelty and selfishness just kind of spreads and grows, just tainting absolutely everything. So you read through, you get to the end of Genesis chapter 11 and there actually seems to be no real hope for humanity. Our history looks like it's going nowhere. We have no qualities and no track record that would make our Creator want to bless us, we would think. It's kind of like, imagine there's a child who has been given a massive bowl of ice cream by their parents. But this child, you know, old enough to know better, maybe 15 or something like that, screams their parents, throws the ice cream on the wall because there's not enough sprinkles. Think, okay, now does that child deserve to be blessed with another bowl of ice cream? That's what it's like. Get to the end of Genesis chapter 11, you think, there's no way that we deserve a second chance here. We are like that child. But like we saw last week in Genesis 12, despite all of that, God out of the blue says, I will bless this world. So God chose one guy, and no one that special as far as we can tell, just a guy, Abraham. God tells him, I will bless you. And through you and through your descendants, I'm going to bless this world. Now, after reading chapters 1 to 11, this is a stunning, out of nowhere kind of thing for God to do. He's chosen to write a far better story for us to belong to. Last week, we saw in Genesis 15, God made a very formal covenant with Abraham. It's a covenant all about what God was going to do. God promised, I'm going to do all this stuff. And Abraham, all he had to do was simply trust. Just believe that God would do what he says. That was all that Abraham was required to do. There was no formal requirements, no religious, no moral sort of obligations for him. God will do it all. He will give Abraham, at that point in his 80s, he'll give him children, give him land and bless him. So today, as we get to chapter 17, we learn actually that land and children are really just part of the way that God will bless. Because the heart of the blessing, what the covenant is all about, is the best thing of all that God offers, himself. Well, as Genesis 17 starts, Abraham is now pushing 100 years old. He and his wife Sarah still haven't had their baby. Then now God rocks up and he speaks, and at first it does sound a bit like God is creating a new covenant. That's what it sounds like at first. But then as you look through the details carefully of the chapter, we see this is not a new covenant, but God actually reaffirming his earlier covenant to give offspring and land. But in this, God also expands and he clarifies what this unique relationship will involve. So if you have your Bibles open, have a look at verse 4. God again promises Abraham will have many descendants. This time, though, the promise is even bigger and better than when he made it last. Now, it's that Abraham will be the father of whole nations, not just a big family, nations. And actually, for the first time, God said it'll be a royal family. Kings will come from your line. So this is now an expanded kind of view of the covenant from earlier. It's bigger, it's better. God even changes Abram's name to Abraham, the father of many. His name now describes, I guess, his destiny, what will definitely happen. Now, what happens, and I think what is perhaps now clear with this covenant between God and Abraham, we see in verse 7, in a new kind of clarity, it won't end when Abraham dies. This covenant, this promise between God and Abraham will actually extend to his family from generation to generation. It's permanent. It's everlasting. God is binding himself to this family from generation to generation forever. But what's at the heart of this covenant, this relationship they have? We'll have a look again at verse 7. God says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I have a look at the end of verse 8. God resolutely says, I will be their God. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, it's kind of easy enough to skip over this because, of course, that's the whole point. God is the God of Israel. That's the whole storyline. It doesn't surprise us. Until you think, well, this is not something that Israel deserved. It's not something they earned. Israel didn't go through the process of checking out whether God would be a good enough God for them, ask all their questions and make sure he was, you know, he's okay. The heart of this covenant that sets up the rest of the Bible shows us that the highest form of all blessing is God allows. God makes a way, makes it possible for Israel to actually have him as their God. It's stunning. It's an incredible act of grace and kindness that God would do that. See, sometimes I think we can get the way we think about God back to front. We can sometimes think, we'll come up with a job description for a God to be my personal God. Now, if God can do all these things for me, if he can tick all these boxes, if he can help me with this problem or make that part of my life better, maybe then I'll accept his application to be my God. Maybe I'll let him be my God. Maybe if God can prove himself to me beyond my very reasonable and unbiased doubts that he's there and he's good, maybe then I'll let him be my God.
Do you see how back to front this is? To think that we can just make him our God if he ticks the right boxes? It's like thinking we're doing God a favour by giving him some of our attention. We're talking about the creator of the universe, who has only ever been treated terribly by his creatures, us, and yet he still says, I will give you what you need most. I will bless you beyond all blessings. I will be your God. Isn't that amazing? It's like, I guess, can you imagine someone is involved in a plot to capture and kill their king, their own king, but they get caught by the police before they do it, and they're clearly guilty beyond doubt. All the evidence is damning. They go to trial, and at the trial, the traitor, this rebel, says to the judge, actually, you know what? I've been reading a bit more about our king. I've decided he's actually not that bad. From now on, the king has my permission to actually be my king. It's absurd. It makes no sense. It doesn't matter if you let them be your king. He is the king. But Genesis 17 takes it even further, because it's like God himself comes into the courtroom as the king. This traitor is on trial, and God says, I'm your king, so let's be friends. Come over to my house, dinner tonight. I can't wait to hang out. See, God offers himself this covenant. It's not so much about land or children. It's not so much about Abraham being obedient. Those things are all kind of the context for this covenant, this relationship. But the covenant between God and Israel, it's about relationship with God. Being greatly blessed by knowing him as God, enjoying him for who he is in his grace and his mercy. I said before, sometimes I think we missed, as we read the Bible, we miss the forest for the trees. And this is what I mean. There are so many great blessings that come from being in Jesus. Being part of the new covenant that Jesus seals with his blood, so many great things. But all of those blessings come from being joined to, being in relationship with God himself. He's glorious. His majesty just floors us when we even have the smallest glimpse of it. He's beautifully full of grace and mercy and kindness. He's perfectly holy and pure and just in all he does. He's so generous. He gives of himself. He gives us every good thing. And he wants to be our God. And he invites us to know him, to be with him, to enjoy him. See, this is the heart of the covenant God makes, and this is the heart of the Bible, because this is the heart of God. This is what life is all about. So let me ask, is God himself our highest blessing? Is it God himself we treasure the most? Not just the good things he gives us. I mean, yes, he gives us eternal life. Yes, he gives us a church family to belong to. He gives us peace through chaos and so on and so on. But most of all, he gives us himself. It's the best. And so are we humbly thankful that God has reached out to be our God? Well, one of the big questions you may have with this passage is, what is required of Abraham in this covenant? Because unlike in chapter 15, this time God actually asks something of Abraham. Like in verse 1, if you have your Bible open, you'll see God asks him to walk before God and be blameless. And so you wonder, well, if Abraham isn't perfect, does God still bless him? How does this kind of work? And then, of course, to raise the stakes in a much more obvious way from verse 9, God gives Abraham a very specific task, doesn't he? You think about it, God could have said, you and your descendants after you are to keep my covenant, and here's how you do it. Every year, just have a massive party, ice cream cake, the whole thing. God could have set it up that way, but he doesn't. God asks for a little more than that, doesn't he? He asks that Abraham and his descendants have skin in the game, shall we say. Verse 10, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, the key thing I want to point out here is about the covenant of circumcision. It's not a condition of the covenant. It says here it's the sign of the covenant. Now, God loves a good sign to go with covenants. For example, when he made a covenant with Noah a few chapters before, he gives us a sign of the rainbow. Now, he's just made a permanent and everlasting covenant with Abraham, And the sign that someone belongs to that covenant is circumcision, which fittingly is also permanent and lasting. So all through their life, Israelites would have this sign reminding them that the Almighty God is their God and always will be. And this sign tells us something crucial about relating to God and knowing Him. It's on His terms. It can only be on God's terms to come to Him in relationship. See, if Abraham only, you know, accepted the covenant blessings just to have an easy and carefree life, he's missed what this covenant is about. It's not about an easy life, but it's about living with God as our God. The other very important thing to say about what's required of Abraham is this. With Abraham, we see a pattern established that we see over and over again through Scripture. The pattern is this. What came first for Abraham? Was it his obedience? Or was it God's promise and God's blessing? What came first? Was it Abraham's promise, Abraham's obedience, or God's promise? Well, hopefully you've seen it was God's blessing, God's promise. That always comes first. It happens over and over again in Scripture. God says, I will bless you, I will be your God, I will look after you and love you. And then God tells us what a response of faith looks like. This is the way God deals with all of us. He doesn't wait for us to be blameless before He blesses us. He acts first in kindness and grace and mercy. He draws us into relationship with Him, and then He helps us live a life that actively trusts Him, actively trusting Him and in all we do. So the question before, does this covenant depend on Abraham being blameless? No, actually. And thankfully, if you read on through Genesis, you see Abraham is far from blameless in many ways. What this covenant depends on is God's promise entirely. God holds Himself to this promise. But Abraham, he needs to believe it, have faith. And here is what faith looks like. It's not purely an internal kind of set of beliefs. Faith is expressed. Faith is acted out. Faith is trusting in God's promises and acting and living that out in line with God's promise. And so for Abraham, there was a very specific promise. And this is quite a specific exercise of trust as well, isn't it? At 100 years old, the promise of fathering a child is in front of him. And in faith, he is to remove a part of the only member of his body required for that to happen. That's a big act of faith, isn't it? Now, God has given this sign as a way to mark out who belongs to this covenant relationship, who belongs to him. And it's not just the men, by the way, their whole households, their families, by extension, belong to God. And look, I should just, to avoid any confusion for the guys here this morning, if you're getting a bit worried where this is all heading, this covenant of sign, it doesn't apply to Gentile Christians. It doesn't belong in the new covenant circumcision. And if you want to be very sure of that, if you want to read up on this further, you can take a note of Acts chapter 15. It's one of the early kind of debates the church had. The apostles were trying to work out, do we get these new believers who are Gentiles, do we circumcise them? And they came to a very clear conclusion that no, circumcision is not for Gentiles. It doesn't save anyone. It's through Christ. Only the grace of God through Christ is what saves, not circumcision. If you really want to dig into this further, the whole letter of Galatians that Paul writes really does dig into this topic. And Paul concludes very forcefully, Gentiles are included in the people of God based on his promise to us in Jesus. So Galatians 6, for instance, Galatians 6:15, if you're taking notes, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So gentlemen, you can rest easy on that front. Don't need to book an appointment this week. However, don't think for a second, anyone, that it's somehow a lesser commitment for us in the new covenant following Jesus. See, circumcision is a great sign of commitment, isn't it, at one level? But I would say it's basically nothing compared to what Jesus asks of his disciples. Jesus asks for a life of commitment. As we live by faith, we deny ourselves. Jesus says in Mark, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. All of life, every part of it being a denial of our selfish impulses so that we might honour and make Christ and his kingdom our number one priority. That's what Jesus asks of us. That is a big commitment. In comparison, I'd say circumcision looks easy. So let me just summarise what we need to know here and what we've covered so far. Because with Abraham, so with us, God wants to and God will gather and bless his people. That's what he's doing. That comes first. He acts first in kindness to save us, to make us his people, and then we respond. We don't try and earn his blessing, but we live with him as our God in obedience. That is the life of faith. Faith in action that denies ourselves and lives on God's terms. And that's the only way. It's the only way we can enjoy and know and find the greatest blessing of all, to be in friendship with God himself. Now, throughout Genesis 17, God tells Abraham that he and his 90-year-old wife, Sarah, he reaffirms, you're going to have a son within a year. His half-son, Ishmael, we find about in chapter 16, he's a half-son who's born to Sarah's servant. He's not going to be the one to carry the covenant promise forward. But Abraham and Sarah's child will. And then chapter 17 finishes, I think, with an incredible moment. Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. I don't know about you, I often procrastinate. I leave things till another day when they can be left another day. And I reckon circumcision could have been one of those things got left to next week, maybe next month. Maybe, God didn't say when, you could do it any time, right? But that very day, something historically amazing happens. A new thing happens. An entire family with their extended extras, they confirm that they belong to God who makes this kind of promise. And from this moment, that very day on, generation after generation have been marked out as God's people. They are his people, he is their God, generation after generation. Amazingly, even the extra members of Abraham's household, they're not really related to him, not by blood. They were still circumcised to show that they too belong to this covenant. Which sort of foreshadows, it points us forward to what we see later God will do through Christ, extending his blessing, not just through the bloodline of Abraham, but through a new covenant to extend to Gentiles all around the world. The Gentiles from every tribe and tongue and nation, like us here in lucky old Australia. This project that God started in Genesis, this is history and this is our story too, isn't it? We talked about that last week, that this is the story God is writing through history. It's a bigger and better story than anything else out there, and we can belong to this. This can be our life story. Now, one way I think we could go a bit wrong as we think about this is to think narrowly as God being just my individual God. He saves me. He blesses me. He gives me eternal life. That's true, of course. But what's even more true is that God's aim is to gather a people, to be his people. More than just being my God, he is our God. And so to belong to God is to belong to his people. To enjoy the blessing of knowing God himself, that happens in large part through belonging to his people, not just in our own individual experience day to day. See, the big story of the Bible is salvation. And the story starts with the household of Abraham, but eventually salvation, God's blessing to the world, happens through local churches, local church families, just like this one. And when we know how set he is on blessing people, on being their God, we really shouldn't be surprised that all around the world, even here in Australia, churches like this one continue to grow as God gathers more people to himself. In fact, when we know this God as our God, we just want others to know him too, don't we? We want others to find out how great the blessing we have to know him. And what that means is a church like ours will always care deeply about the new people who come. will delight so much as people come to faith for the first time and then join our church family and become part of the people of God. As people join us looking for a place to grow as disciples, we take great delight in that. Because that's what we're all about here at Tonsley. We're all about making new disciples of Jesus and all growing together as disciples of Jesus. See, wherever you're up to, as a follower of Jesus, you have, I have, we all have growing to do to be more and more faithful and obedient to God as we grow as people who love and enjoy Him. And because we know what God is like, it seems right for us as a church to think big, doesn't it? This is not a small plan God has. It's worldwide. It's gigantic. And so we would love here at Tonsley to see over and over and over people finding eternal life in Christ, perhaps even this very day, and then finding their place in this church family to join in worshipping this wonderful God with us. Looking back over our 4 or so years now, I think there is nothing better in our history as a church than when we've seen God do this great work of saving people for eternity. That's why we started this church, actually, just over 4 years ago, with the prayer and the hope that God would grow us, grow our number, that we would meet new people who would become disciples and join the people of God. So as we looked around some 5 years ago for a place to start a new church, we realised this place here at TAFE, we knew it would be a bit cold in winter, and it is, but we realised this would be ideal for making space time and time again to welcome new people in. And it's great for that, isn't it? So much space. Some of us have been around for something like 4 years now at most. Now, if you've been around for 3 or 4 years, you would have noticed things have changed a little around here. Not much, but the thing that's changed the most is that there are now way more people who come every single week. Isn't that great? Now, God is just so kind to send along new brothers and sisters in Christ to share life with. We can be so thankful as we look around this room, as we see each person who has joined this church. It gives us great reason to celebrate, to thank God. What a blessing. And so in the coming years, we want to keep growing as a church. That's our prayer. Because I guess it would be irresponsible at best if we didn't make plans to grow. At worst, it would kind of be selfish, wouldn't it? Because we enjoy these incredible blessings, but then don't do anything to help others find them as well. Now, of course, there is a cost to growing. There's a cost. I mean, there's little things, like it just takes longer to get a cup of coffee or a cup of soup. It might just be a bit harder to find the seat you want to sit in each week. Or just simply, it just feels different how it used to, and it's just a bit harder to see the people we used to see more regularly. There's always a cost to change. Are you up for it, though? Each of us doing our part to see God bless dozens more people, hundreds more people here in the south of Adelaide in the years to come. Because this will take all of us. It will take us all praying and serving and giving. It will take us being creative to find new ways to use this space to fit more people in with a great warmth. But always, it will take us to continually welcome warmly, extending the blessing of God to those who walk in through these doors. I'm up for it. I know our staff and leadership team are so thankful that what God has done in our last 4.5 years here. And we're so excited by the thought of what God might do in the years to come. Saving more people to eternal life. More disciples growing together in love for God and each other. And what an exciting thought that generation, the kids who've gone out, that they might grow up. Not only knowing just how marvellous Jesus is, but also having great confidence to share the good news with everyone they know. Now, perhaps in time here, we might, Tonsley, start an evening gathering because we're starting to run out of room here on a Sunday morning. In time, we'd love to stand out and support new church plants. We'd love to multiply what's happening here and see it happen time and time again in the south of Adelaide so that thousands might know this God who just longs to bless them. Now, looking back those thousands of years ago to Genesis 17 and seeing what God is like, I think that gives us all a very good reason to push on, confident and excited what God might do in our midst. So would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we stand in awe at your heart to reach out and save, to reach out to us who are stubborn and rebellious and cold-hearted. You've reached out to give us new life, new hearts. Most of all, you've given us yourself. So please help each one of us know you, love you, enjoy you as our greatest blessing. And because we know your plans to bless this world, please give each one of us great confidence and strong convictions that you're going to do it. You will bless this world. And so help each one of us do all we can in your service so that we here as a church might have the joy of making and growing heaps of disciples by your grace for your glory. Amen. Thanks, Aaron. And thanks to those who sent some excellent questions in on our SMS line this morning. There was quite a few questions, but they all kind of boiled down to three main topics: slavery, Ishmael, and of course, circumcision. So we'll start with slavery, the easy one. No. A couple of things to say. One is the Bible starts kind of here in the story of many things, including what does the Bible say about slavery? It says nothing at all about slavery in this kind of chapter, but actually that's because the Bible says it's just focusing on this covenant first with Abraham. Throughout the rest of the Bible, you can actually piece together how to think about this institution of slavery. It's very complicated, actually, as a topic, especially through the Old Testament. However, what I want to say is, as you, even in Genesis, see God speaking about what he will do with the descendants of Abraham, he does back in chapter 15, talk about the way that they will be, his own people will be caught up in slavery, but yet God will deliver them from that. So one of the key things to say through the way the Bible talks about slavery is, well, firstly, it was just a normal thing that was happening in Abraham's day. And God clearly has a plan over the course of history to unravel and undo the worst parts of human sinfulness, including slavery, which we see in Christ, the incredible way that slavery is actually just sort of blown apart by the way the gospel makes slave owners and slaves equal in a way that is unique. So slavery is a complicated thing to kind of try and get any one statement from one part of the Bible. But I think here in Genesis 17, the main thing to say is that was just a normal part of the culture God was speaking into at that time. But as the Bible progressively reveals more about God's plans for this world, that really does unravel. Now, we've skipped over chapter 16, which is where you get the backstory for Ishmael and a couple questions about him. I won't perhaps take us through that in depth, other than to say that chapters 12, chapter 15, God's been promising Abraham and Sarah offspring, doesn't come. So in chapter 16, they sort of take matters into their own hands, say, look, God's not giving us a heir. Sarah says, why don't you sleep with my servant? And then a child comes, Ishmael, through that union. And there's an interesting kind of tension all through that chapter and chapter up until chapter 17. Is this the one who's going to carry on the promises of God? And get to chapter 17, you realise clearly not. God would be the one who delivers salvation to this world in God's way. He doesn't actually need our help to change his plans, to make his plans come to be. So Ishmael, however, is incredibly still blessed and looked after by God. And we sort of skipped over this in chapter 17 because Abraham cares for his son and so too does God. And actually still, even though Ishmael won't be the one, his line won't be the one that covers, extends the covenant promises, he still lives under the blessing and provision of God in very kind and wonderful ways. Now, when it comes to circumcision, I guess you just want me to speak more about that. Sure. There's a couple questions, I suppose. One was around why not women? Why didn't Sarah and the women in the household have a sign? Again, I'm not too sure about the answer to that, other than to say culturally, it was very normal to be patriarchal, and so the husband would be the spiritual head of the home, and in the way that the sign was given to the husbands, the father, that sign extended and covered the entire family. Without passing comment on whether that's good or bad or what God should have done, that was culturally what was normal, and so it would be very much understood that the wife would be included in the sign of the covenant without having to spell it out in Genesis 17. Okay. The other thing with circumcision, the question was why that part of the body? Why not an earlobe or a pinky? What's going on there? Fair question. I'm sure Abraham had that question himself. Look, I wonder, there's something probably a little speculative about this, but I guess I alluded to it in the way that that particular action was connected to the promise. So procreation, descendants, was a huge part of the covenant. And I think for the reminder, not just Abraham, but every one of his descendants, they're reminded actually that in creating offspring, they are living out the promises and the covenant of God. There's something very, I think, tied to that particular type of sign, to the type of promise involved as well. And again, I think it does keep highlighting to generation after generation that this is the work of God, not the work of man. So, thank you.